essential things that, or ways that you need to understand God, if you are going to have any chance of some level of success, or, and by success I mean growth in your relationship with the Lord and in fulfilling the plans of the Lord for your life. Number one, you need to know Him as God the Father. If you turn to me in Luke 11, this is where the disciples came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples how to pray." And then the Lord says, this is how you pray: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on and so forth. Everything, your Christian walk, will be determined on how your relationship, or how you know God as the Father. Everything hangs on that. If you have an issue with God as the Father, there are going to be some challenges you'll face. Because you may begin to view Him as somebody that is just sitting up there in the sky, ready to whack you over the head. You will never view Him as somebody who loves you. And this is why the first thing the Lord told us is that we engage Him as our Father. And as you engage Him as your Father, that means that as I approach the Lord, I have to approach Him and say, "Lord, You're my Father, and this is, I got stuff that I need help with." And so you approach Him personally as your Father. So you have to be able to approach the Lord as your Father and not be timid. And when you're scared, because I don't know, is He going to do it for me? Is He not going to do it for me? You have to approach Him as your Father. The second thing is that you have to approach Him as a friend. Because when you approach God as a friend, you're approaching Him on behalf of somebody else. Later on in Luke, in that chapter of Luke, he goes on to, Jesus then continues this issue of praying, and he says that, he gives a story of a man who was visited by a friend, and the friend came, and so he had to feed the friend. And so he goes to another friend's house and said, "Hey, my friend has come. Could you please give me something to eat?" Then the friend says, "No, I will not do it, because we've shut everything down. The lights are off. Everybody's gone to bed. So I'm not going to get up and do that and give you what you need so that you can provide for your friend." But he insisted, and he's teaching us here is that we approach Him, when we approach Him as a friend, we are essentially interceding on behalf of somebody else. So we know Him as our Father, as our friend, because we're interceding on behalf of somebody else. So remember, you start off praying for yourself. Give my daily bread. Give me my daily bread, or give us our daily bread. And then later on, it's about, as a friend, you're praying, "Lord, I just pray for my friend. I pray for my family," interceding for somebody else. And then in the third thing, you got to know God as judge. Now in Luke chapter 18, they gives a story of a woman who went to, he talked about a judge that was very corrupt. And he said, there was this judge in this city who was very corrupt. He didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about man. So he was a really selfish and corrupt judge. But this lady says, went to the judge and says, "Could you please help me in my case against my adversary?" So somebody that was coming up against her. And so the judge did not want to give her did not want to listen to this lady. But he said, he says, "I don't care about God and I don't care about man, but let I give this lady the verdict that she wants. Let me judge this case for her so that she doesn't weary me with constantly asking. And so you approach God as Father, you approach Him as friend, and you approach Him as judge, where you say, "Lord, You need to fight for me here. I am bringing a case before You." And as you bring the case before God, then you get a verdict that's in your what? In your favor. Without knowing Him as the Father. This is the critical one. One of the things I said to myself this year is that if there's anything I want to do, is that I want to know God as the Father. Now I know Him, you know, as God, but I just wanted that, know Him even deeper as a Father. And I sincerely feel that without that in our lives, without knowing Him as the Father, as the baseline for everything that we do, then our relationship with the Lord is going to be impacted severely. And so we also have to understand that freedom in our lives is a process. When you are bound because of hurt, because of offense in your life, because of rejection, sometimes we may pray, Lord, I forgive so and so. And yes, you will have forgiven them. But you have to understand that this is a process, that we all have to go through, is that it's like an onion. It's like an onion situation. And I'm in my car and I'm talking to a therapist, because now you can do it over the phone. And so we're talking and I'm just explaining just some issues that are going on in my life. And I'm like, but I thought I've been through this before. Why is it that I'm still dealing with this issue? And that's when I recognize that, and my explanation to him is that now I understand is that this is an onion thing. That what is going to happen in your life, you see, is that as you're walking with the Lord and you're dealing with issues of unforgiveness, dealing with issues of rejection, dealing with offense and hurt in your life, is that sometimes the Lord will just begin to put His what? Finger on something. And then you answer, oh, but Lord, I thought I dealt with that. But the Lord is saying, yeah, I know you did, but we got to go deeper. And so He peels the onion one layer at a time. Because at the end of the day, the struggle that we have in our lives with the Lord, with God, is mostly is our struggle with Him as God the Father. And it's up until we reconcile that, or up until we come to terms with Him as God the Father, who's not just going to smack us over the head, but He's going to embrace us and He's going to love us. And so God in His gentleness will put His finger on the pulse to say, right, I know that there was that issue with that person, or now I need to peel off a few more of those layers. And as we're in this series, coming out from the book, The Bait of Satan, you find that you may read this book and then think, maybe you get one thing out of it. Yeah, whatever. Boom. And you put it down, you finish it. But then you might have to revisit it, because when you look at something again, you will see and notice something different in your life. And I sense that, and I would ask that, even though this is we're going to do this for six, this is number 3 of 6, that we don't disengage from this process and say, I got no issues. I dealt with all my stuff. I'm good. That may be true. But I just want us to engage with the process and engage with the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that you want to touch? And I think as we allow Him to do that, He's going to begin to reveal things. And sometimes God does things at the wrong time. It's the right time for Him, but it's the wrong time for us, because we've got a whole of other issues going on. And we say, Lord, this is not the right time for me to be dealing with this issue. But God, because He's God, He does it His way. So we just have to rock with that. And that's what I would ask, that let's not disengage and say, I thought they spoke about that last week. We're going to speak about it this week, but we're going to bring a different twist to it. And I've titled this, for me, it's The Hurt Generation. And today it's talking about the aftermath of success, of offense, the aftermath of offense. And so I don't know if you've ever felt like you've curled up in a fetal position, shielding yourself from the world's blows. Like a boy, a man, a girl, a woman, or you've been bullied, laughed at, rejected, betrayed, neglected by those who should have loved you. Those moments in your life where injury has occurred etch themselves into your very being. You know, they become a part of you. The hurt and the offense and all the things that have happened to you that are negative become a part of you. And what it's like, you see, is that the hurt or offense may be, it feels like you're carrying an armor. But this armor is not for offense. When I mean like attack, it is for defense. And so that means when every word spoken against you, even with the purest intention, somebody wants to say something perhaps to correct you, guess what you do? You feel like it's a personal assault on you, and you respond with a jab from your quill, much like a hedgehog or a porcupine, keeping people at arm's length. Because beneath that protective exterior that lies somebody who's been wounded, and we're trying to shield ourselves from ever feeling that pain again. And so whenever people say stuff to us, we reject them, we push them away, and we say things like, you know, you don't want me to succeed, or you are intimidated by my gifts, or all that kind of stuff. Because unresolved offense and hurt become like a learning paradigm in our lives, because we're so used to doing things a certain way, taking out our jab like a porcupine. Everybody know a porcupine? Yeah. Each time somebody says something, bang, you jab them. Because all you're doing is just trying to protect them away from you so that you don't have to deal with whatever offense and hurt that you faced in your life. A child in a playground at school being told, geez, you've got big ears. Hey, Dumbo, in the playground is a, you know, it's, and then the child then begins to wear a hat. Wherever they go, they're wearing a hat. And the only reason they're doing that is to cover their ears so that they won't hear the jibes from everybody in, you know, in their playground. Now, that's okay for a child. It becomes a learning paradigm. Say, oh, this is what I have to do so that I don't have to hear people say stuff about me. It's okay for a child. But for an adult, if that is the way that you constantly respond to things, that's not going to be good for you. It becomes counterproductive, trapping you in a cycle of pain and misunderstanding, broken relationships, and the cycle begins to continue back and forth, or round and round, I guess. We are, despite our appearances, which can be deceiving, you know, we've got struggles that are hidden behind masks and facades that are veiled up by the makeup that we put on and the fine clothes that we wear. And we make it seem as if we've got everything together. And there's a saying in my language in Zimbabwe that says, "Chinofuki zadzimba matenga," which means what covers the house is the skies. And what they're saying here is that only God knows what truly happens within the walls of houses. God is the only one who knows the stuff that happens within our homes. As we delve into this aftermath of offense, we're going to explore the deep wounds and scars that linger long after the hurt. So the injuries occurred, but now we're dealing with the psychological effects and the fruit that that hurt has caused in our lives. We spoke in week one about how insidious offense and hurt and rejection are in our life. That they're so subtle that they will just, somebody will say something to you, and already the wall on the inside of you begins to rise up. And so offenses weigh heavily on our hearts, affecting our relationships, They affect our emotions and our spiritual well-being. We may be successful. I'm not suggesting that you won't be successful, but yes, but you will. There'll be some things that you're not going to experience the true freedom that the Lord has promised us. What happens when we choose to ignore the hurt that these offenses have brought into our lives, brushing them aside like a warning light on a dashboard? And I call this the empty tank phenomenon. You're driving down the road and the light comes on. And all you do is to say, I can't be bothered. I'm going to go to the next fuel station. And you go to the next fuel station. Instead of pulling over to refuel at the next opportunity, you keep driving, passing every petrol station in sight. Up until, and you're hoping to make it a little further down the road. This is what happens when we deal with offense in our lives. When we don't deal with it. When we just keep pushing it down the road and ignoring the promptings of the Lord for us to deal with stuff. Ignoring prolongs the inevitable and can lead to consequences down the road. And like I said, the people that will feel it the most are the people that are next to you. The people that are around you will feel the wrath of the offenses that you haven't dealt with. Offenses left unattended to will drain us of our emotional and spiritual energy. We'll feel depleted and unable to move forward in our lives. Just as refueling ensures a smooth and uninterrupted journey, addressing offenses and the hurts in our lives allows us to move forward with clarity, strength, and with purpose. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, so you can imagine what he went through. Sold, hated, of course, first, and then sold into slavery. And guess what happened to him? Then he was accused of sleeping with a lady, which he didn't do, or raping a Potiphar's wife, and he didn't do that, and he got thrown into jail. David was anointed king, but he devoted himself to serving King Saul. But then all hell broke loose against him, and the king himself was after David. Imagine the fog of confusion for both those guys. I thought I had a purpose in my life. I thought the Lord said certain things. Oh, please put your hands together for Miss Catherine. There's this fog of confusion in your life. Imagine you're thrown into the pit. Then there is some respite that comes into your life, and then you start working for somebody and you're doing well. And then you're betrayed, sent to prison. It's one thing to go to prison when you've done something. You're like, you know what, I'll cop that. It's even worse when you haven't done anything, what you've been accused of. And for some of us, we sort of like think, my life was meant to mean something. I was supposed to go places, but this is such and such has happened to me. And now you feel trapped. And I just like us to, in 1 Samuel 24, this is Saul chasing after David. Saul, it says that in chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, and he was told that David had gone into the wilderness, and so Saul chose 3,000 of the elite troops who went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. And so Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, but as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that cave. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with you as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. The conversation goes where David then begins to say to Saul in verse 11, look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you've been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you are trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. For some unknown reason, Saul is just after David. Now, the reason being is that the anointing, Saul, David, you see, this issue started. You face this in your life at your job. Your boss is very happy with your performance. But then all of a sudden, this is what happened to Saul. It says Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Now, it made him feel some type of way, made him feel real bad. You know what it's like? Because now somebody else is seen greater than the king, and he couldn't deal with it. And some of you in your jobs, you've got people that you're so much better at than they are, but they just begin to gristle at you, to find a way to make your life a living hell because you've just been gifted. And so David is confused about all the stuff that's happening to him. But he made this choice that no matter what, I am not going to kill the Lord's anointed. I will wait for my time. Even though the people around him encouraged him to get revenge. Yeah, make sure you kill him. This is your chance. But he wouldn't accept that. Joseph, on the other hand, in Genesis chapter 45, came face to face with the brothers that sold him into slavery. And he had tried to do so many things, and then eventually he could not stand it any longer, and he introduces himself back to his brothers. And he says, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. And so when they were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing in front of them, because they all thought that somehow he was dead. And he says to them, please come closer. And they all came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. He spoke to them about the famine. And he said, God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he's the one who has made me an advisor to Pharaoh. What would it have taken for this man to get to a point where, I don't know about you, if it were me and my brothers did this to me and I became powerful, man, it's going to be lemon juice and razor blades, you know, for them. Cut them up with them razor blades and then lemon juice. That's what I'd be wanting to do. But somehow the Lord had worked in Joseph's heart that he did not revenge. He did not lash out at them and destroy them. Because what happens, you see, is that when we are hurt, the revenge that we want is disproportionate. The revenge that we want to give out to the person is disproportionate to perhaps the hurt that we felt. And this is why we all struggle with this thing of it's to let God avenge for us. We want to do it ourselves. But we know we've got to give it over to the Lord, because when he avenges on our behalf, he does it more fairly than we would. Amen? And I wonder, what would you do? David was doing his best to try and get the love and acceptance from Saul, but he never got it back. What lengths will you go for to look for love and acceptance? When we've been hurt, when we've been let down, when we've been rejected, there are certain things that we start to look for. We start to look for love and acceptance in the wrong places. David tried all manner of things, said to Saul, I respect you and honor you. But still, even after sparing Saul's life, Saul still came after him. What are you willing to compromise on to get revenge in your life, to get those things that you want for yourself, to make you feel good for the hurt and the offenses that you have faced in your life? When you have to avenge yourself. in 1 Samuel 26, again, it gives another example of the heart of David. This time Saul was camped, in verse 26 of 1 Samuel, it says, Saul was camped along the road beside the hill of Hakilah, where David was hiding. And so David then learned that Saul was there, and so they slipped over into Saul's camp to look around. And what they found is that they found that they were all sleeping. And so he goes with one of his guys, and they went into Saul's camp, and they found him asleep with his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. So he's completely lights out, completely defenseless. And then Abner, the soldiers of Saul were around him. And this is what Abishai, who was with David, said, God has surely handed your enemy over to you this time. Abishai whispered to David, let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't need to strike twice. This is our chance. Let's get him. No, David said, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's anointed one? Surely the Lord will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle. The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed. But take his spear and that jug of water beside his head and let's get out of here. And that is what they did. And then, listen to this. Then he and Abishai got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put Saul's men into a deep sleep. The test that all human beings have to pass is what I call the challenge of the powerful. What do you do when those that were once powerless become powerful? Or you grew up poor and then now you become rich? I know what I would do. What would you do now that you are in a position of power? People that have wronged you, they've said so many things about you that you can't do this, you're not going to amount to anything. What would you do now that all of a sudden the tables have turned and you are now the one with all the power? This is a test that you and I have got to pass. Because if we don't pass this, this will determine the outcome and perhaps even our destiny. Because the Lord is going to put us to the test to say, ah, okay, now that you're powerful and these people did all these things to you, I want to see what you're going to do to them. Joseph, you saw in the beginning, if you look at Genesis 37 to about 45, he was toing and froing with his brothers. He was putting cups in their sack of corn when they were going back and really just messing around with them. Perhaps he was going through some inner turmoil of like, I really want to get these guys. Rough them up, because that's what he was doing, roughing them up. He had all the power. He was roughing them up. But he eventually got to a point where he then realized that, you know what, I had to come to a place of some level of forgiveness. And so he was able to pass that test. This is why he was able to say that God is the one who sent me here, not you. Because in the fullness of time, he was able to see the plan of God. The challenge of the powerful. You've been stunted on. Meaning that people have showed off to you when you had nothing. You grew up poor, you didn't have anything. Now that you have some things, what are you going to do? Are you going to go and show off? Which I guess could be a natural response and a fair response. If there was any... Normally, you know, sometimes when we were growing up, we'd talk amongst our friends and say, oh, you know that girl, she said no, she didn't want to date me because, you know, I didn't dress nice or anything like that. But the day that I have it, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and make sure she sees me. Drive the car past her house so she knows that it's me. Because there's just something about paying people back that we all love. The people that spoke down on us that we're not going to amount to anything. We want them to see, but it's a test. It is a test to see, are you ready for this assignment that I have for you? And as long as we are not ready and willing to forgive, we're not ready. And what it does is it determines the outcome and even our destiny. Had David decided to listen to his friends, who, you know what? The friends were saying the right things. The Lord, hey, this is God's opportunity to kill him. Plus, you've been anointed king. But he chose to say, no, I'm not going to get it like that. I'm not going to get the kingdom like that. And so what is the solution for us? The Holy Spirit of God must perform radical surgery in our heart of hearts. Because if we don't do that, then there's going to be some issues that we will face. We won't pass this test, and guess what? We'll keep going round the mountain over and over again, and we wonder, why is it that other people just come into church and they rise up and they're gone, and I'm still in the same position I'm in? This is what happens when you don't deal and you don't let go of the offenses that have occurred in your life. What offense does in the aftermath of offense, it blinds us. The wounds blind us, that it distorts our perception of reality. There was a time, the story of my grandmother, the pastor at church hadn't treated her very well, and she had done, obviously, you know, done her stuff to, she just loved her church. She loved her church, but she didn't get the pastor, you know, she felt anyway that the pastor didn't, you know, treat her well, and so we were all, I was one of those who were like, oh, you know, this pastor, we don't like him. And one day I go to Zimbabwe in 2018, and she says to me, I want you to take a 5-liter bottle of oil and go and gift it to this man. I said, over my dead body, I ain't doing that. You know, after all the stuff that he's done to you, I'm not going to do that. And I was calling, I called Munami, I called friends, what should I do? Eventually, I relented and I said, out of deference to you, my grandmother, I will go do it. And I went and I did it. And, you know, I went genuinely and I said, hey, boom, I just brought this gift for you, so on and so forth. And there's a prayer that that man prayed for me. He prayed something over me that it was such a prayer of just release and praying God's anointing over my life. And as I left that place, I said to myself, wow, had I held on to my offense, then I wouldn't have been the recipient of the blessing of God over my life. This is what happens to us when we offense blinds us to even our own character flaws. We can be so gifted. And you know that when somebody is gifted, but they're not going anywhere because their character undermines the full expression of their talents. Because what they want to do is that they want to minister out of their hurt rather than to minister out of grace. And so somebody would come along and say, look, and so what you do, instead of ministering from a place of grace, you operate from a position of hurt, using their gifts as a shield to deflect attention away from their brokenness. And normally what you do as you come into a church, you start saying that, look, I have these gifts on my life, and I want to use those gifts. And you start forcing the use of those gifts. But because it's all about you, when you are hurt, it's really about you and showcasing, I've got these gifts, God has given me these gifts, instead of being graceful about that. So we have to learn to discern the motivations behind our actions and strive to minister from a place of humility, authenticity, and an unwavering commitment to extend God's grace to all. And the key thing is that when you've been hurt, and I'm finishing with this, is Catherine gone? Oh, thank you. What happens when you're hurt is that it can change who you are because of the hurt and offense inflicted by other people. If you were normally somebody who was bubbly and generous, what you then do is you retreat into your cell. You're no longer a bubbly. You're no longer generous. You no longer are giving. You then retreat and you inadvertently give power to those people that have hurt you, allowing them to dictate the discourse of your life. It is essential not to allow those who have hurt you to cloud your vision, preventing also you from seeing the blessings and opportunities. Because when you are hurt, you really can't see what God is doing in your life. And everything around you seems so negative. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12. It says here, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but you conquer evil by doing good. Don't change up. And I ain't changing up. Don't change who you are because of the things that people have done to you. That all of a sudden you then become a bitter person. And that has to be the thing to say, I ain't changing up. I'm not changing who I am because of what other people have done to me. I will still be the same person I've been, bubbly, joyful, giving, generous, loving. And lastly, get all of us to stand. God cares for you and I. And sometimes you may wonder, oh no, I've got, whenever am I going to be free in my life? When am I going to be free in my life? And I guess the question is, freedom, has it ever been free? I don't think so. If you want to be free and to experience the freedom that Christ died for you and I, it's going to cost you. It is going to cost you and I. And it's about waiting patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. In a song, Wait on the Lord by James Wilson, he says, there's not a mountain too tall, there's not a problem too small that Jesus can't resolve. In time, he's going to get involved. Our God, he cares about us. God cares about you and I. Even though we may not feel that freedom is available for us, it will come if you wait patiently on the Lord. And one of the things that we need to do, and one of the things that John Bevere encourages us, that we have to make certain declarations in our lives to say that no matter what people do to me, I ain't changing up. I'm not going to change who I am. I will wait on the Lord. I will seek the help that I need to seek to get the freedom that I want. I will go speak to somebody to get the help that I want. If I need to, I need to process the stuff in your life. But you have to declare and say, even if people offend me, I won't take that opportunity to be offended. And I've made up my mind that no matter what, I am going to choose God's way. Jesus had an opportunity to be really offended. Imagine you're dying for humanity, and they're mocking and they're jeering you. I mean, I would have just said, if it were me, thank God it wasn't me. I'm like, oh, that's it. I'm off this cross. Angels, take me off this. We're going. So if the Lord had to endure and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, we have to understand that we're going to go through the exact same thing when we are offended, when we are hurt. And just as he said, forgive them, we have to do the same. It's not going to be different for us. If Jesus did it, we are all going to have to do it. And so let's pray. Lord, I just thank you this morning that, number one, you're our Father. And you care about us. Help us, Lord, to process things as you deal with our hearts, as you expose our motivations and our fears and our hurts, Lord God, that we would be like Joseph and we would say, God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that God is the one who sent me here. And that even as David says that I will not touch the Lord's anointed, that I will wait for my time to come. I won't choose a shortcut. The heart that these men had, give us this heart, Lord God, that is quick to forgive. Give us the strength that we need and the courage, Lord, as we face an introspection in our hearts of the offenses that we faced. And sometimes as people around us deal with the fruit of the offenses and the bitterness, we just ask for your grace upon your church, upon the families in this church, that Father, we would give us the courage to deal with the things that are hidden within our homes. And that, Lord, that things will not be passed on from generation to generation. Hurt, unforgiveness would not be passed on to the next generation. Or even the fruits of the bitterness that was caused by other people would not transfer forward. Give us the grace and the courage, Lord God. And we know that you care about us. So bless your people, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. I think we're going to